There are so many exciting and memorable things that are attached to the lectureship. It is a pleasure to be able to introduce to those of the Brotherhood who have not met our graduates, to get to meet them. Some of the finest preachers in our country are men who were trained here at this school. And we're so thrilled for those who are either alumni or in school to be able to be exposed to brethren from near and far, and for to be exposed to some of the finest speakers in our brotherhood. Tonight we have such a privilege. The men of this congregation had the honor of hearing David Shannon speak at our men's retreat, but the congregation as a whole has not had that honor. We are grateful to have David with us and his wife Tracy. Tracy will be speaking to the ladies twice this weekend. David is from the Brushy community of Centerville, Tennessee. He went to Fried Hardeman College, where he was studying business and Bible, and began to study Tracy, and they were married as a result of meeting there. They have two children at Fried Hardeman right now, Colton and Lacey, and they have one who it says is at home. Is that still correct, Emily? Who is at Mount Juliet High School. God has also blessed them with two additional sons, Rong Yang, who is at Tennessee Tech University, and Chris Malone, who is at Fried Hardeman University. He is an effective communicator of God's Word, one of the more practical men with regard to the things that he teaches, and we're excited to hear him speak to us on our lectureship tonight.
Good evening. It is so good to be with you this evening. You know, a few years ago, Bear Valley was only a name that I heard and heard good things about, but it's only in recent years that I've gotten to know some of you and be around you and benefit from your work directly, and I'm so thankful for that. God has blessed me richly by you, and I'm thankful to be here with you tonight. And I'm thankful to be able to be here over the next few days and to drink deeply from this wonderful gospel of Mark. I'm thankful for Neil, thankful for Denny, and for all that work with this congregation and with the school, and for the great good that's being done today and investments in tomorrow. It truly is a wonderful thing to think about now and eternity. I want to see the Lord. I want to be close to Him now, and I believe I am, but I want to see Him. I want to see Him face to face. I want to spend an eternity with Him. I want to live in His presence. I want to be able to tell my Savior, thank you. Shake His hand. Hug Him. Spend time. I want to praise Him. I want to live my life in His presence. And if you're here tonight, I know surely that's what you want. But there's only one hope for us. We have to know the One who can forgive sins. Sin separates us from God. In just a moment, we'll see that simple, basic teaching that we can never forget, or we will forget our enemy, and we will forget why we need our Savior. You know, this past week, there was a video that was live footage recorded as actual footage. It wasn't a reenactment. And it went viral, and it was shown on probably every national and local newscast in America. As I begin telling you the story, many of you are going to picture it because you've seen it over and over. You remember Brandon Wright, that was a student at Utah State University, is 21 years old, and he decided to just run down to the campus real quickly, and he jumped on his motorcycle. Because it was only 3 or 4 miles, he decided not to wear his helmet. And as he drove along, a BMW pulled out of a side parking lot, not seeing him. Brandon says, "I remember trying to swerve, and then I remember the moment I said to myself, I'm not going to miss this car." And he said, "Then I decided to lay the bike down and see if I could slide underneath the car," and that he did. He slid completely underneath the car. But the problem, in addition to that, was that whenever his motorcycle collided with the automobile, both of them caught fire. And then there was a construction worker that ran out, and you saw him by himself turn around and try to lift the vehicle that was on fire. Of course, one man couldn't lift a 4,000-pound vehicle. You saw a little petite girl come out and get very close to the fire and lay down underneath. And look, Brandon said he was coming in and out of consciousness. And then you saw five of them go and all to one side. They lifted, but they could not lift that car off of Brandon. And then you see them back up. And then it was a beautiful sight as professionals, construction workers, and college students all gathered on one side of that vehicle, several of them lifting down low and others pushing the top of that vehicle. And they lifted that vehicle several feet off the ground on that side. And the one construction worker grabbed his leg and pulled him out. And later that week, Brandon would declare in a press conference with teary eyes, they're heroes. And he says, there's nothing that I could ever do to repay the debt that I owe to them. It always impresses us with it when individuals give in such a way to save someone's life, to risk their own in order to deliver another. And you know the beautiful story of our Savior. You know Jesus Christ, the one that the Gospel of Mark is written about. You know that He not only risked His life, He gave His life so that we might live, so that our sins could be forgiven. The only one who can forgive sins. Did you notice how this beautiful book begins in Mark, the first chapter in verse 1? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now wait a minute, what is this? This is the beginning of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is He? The Son of God. Of God. Gospel. That's sometimes what we call the Bible itself. Gospel. How do you think God's going to begin the Bible? Oh, you know, but I would like to remind you, and I realize I'm reminding you of something that is so fundamental. But tonight, if you would be patient with me, I would love to remind you of this as we then come back to see how this gospel begins. Do you remember Genesis, the first chapter, what it is about? If you want to be flipping back there for just a moment. Someone says, oh, that's the story of creation in chronological order. And that it is. But oh, it is so much more than that. You see, there is one that is introduced there. The story of creation in chronological order is told in 34 verses. How many times is the word God used? How many times in those 34 verses is the word God used? Now, we're not going to read this whole chapter, and maybe I would not even have to do this, but would you bear with me to just read through the first day, placing an emphasis on God so that we can see what God is trying to tell us? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Friends, we read 34 verses with God being mentioned 35 times. You see, this isn't only a story of creation. This is the beginning of the Bible. The good news for mankind. This is the beginning where God says, could I introduce myself to you? I'm your creator. And I want to tell you, I'm your creator 35 times in our introduction. What's Genesis 2 about? It's the story of creation told again. This time the emphasis is placed upon mankind. And what do we see here? We see an emphasis on Adam and that beautiful garden that God gave him to live, but yet he was lonely. And so God took a rib out and created woman. And now we see the first family. Adam was created to be a husband, and Eve was created to be a wife. And we see this beautiful relationship now. Not only do we have the first people, but we have the institution of marriage that is a holy institution that God loves. And He says at the very end of this covenant, not only does He love that holy institution, but He hates divorce. Why? Because God wants what's best for people. God loves people. That's what's communicated in Genesis 2. God gave them a beautiful garden. He gave them a place to reside, a home to dwell in. And then we come to Genesis 3. There's another introduction. Genesis 1, let me introduce you to myself, God says. Genesis 2, let me introduce you to yourself. But Genesis 3, the very first verse tells us that there's this cunning and crafty servant. He's subtle. And this serpent is our enemy. And by the time we come to the end of this chapter, we learn that mankind has a problem. Sin separates us from God. You see, God said, if you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. John 8:44, this serpent always lies. All he did was change one word. You shall not surely die. The very time they ate of that, they did die. And this is what the lesson is about tonight. How did they die at that very moment? It was a spiritual death at that very moment. You remember Isaiah 59:1-2? It's almost like a little bit of sarcasm in the fact that if mankind is lost, in verse 1, do you think it's God's fault? Is God's hand shortened that he cannot save? Or is his ear heavy that he cannot hear? If man is lost, is it the limitation of God? He just can't reach you. He wants to save you, but he can't. No, that's not the limitation. He can hear your cries. If he could just hear you, he could save you. The limitation is not God. The very next verse tells us that it is our iniquities that have separated us from our God. And it is our sins that has hid his, what? Face from it. I want to see the face of God. I want to live eternally seeing the face of God. It is my sin that separates me from God. And it is my sin that will separate me from God for an eternity. And so the beginning of the Bible, we have an introduction of God, of ourselves, and of our enemy, and how that leaves us when the enemy comes into our life and we sin. It leaves us separated from God. And this chapter closes with a cherubim, with a flaming sword. Have you ever pictured this? I'm not talking, have you ever read it? Have you ever pictured it? This was their home. This was their home. This was their garden. This was where God would come in the cool of the day and he would visit with them. And how does it close? God saying, get out. You won't live here anymore. And just to make sure you realize that I'm serious about this, you see this cherub with a flaming sword, you won't be coming back here again. Why? Sin is serious. You and I cannot appreciate the Gospel of Mark if we don't understand what sin cost. It cost us our soul. It cost us our eternity with God. It cost us that relationship even now on this earth. We do not get to experience the spiritual blessings and all of the hope that is in the future because of sin. But do you remember in Genesis, the third chapter, we have that in verse 15 where the curses are being handed out, if you will. And when we see here in 15, he says, and I'll put enmity between you. He's talking to the serpent here. I'll put enmity, God speaking. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In the Gospel of Mark, what is it about? It is about the one that came to this earth to bruise the head. To bruise the head. You ever killed a snake? I know not all of you have. But haven't you seen it done? You go for the head. Jesus Christ came to this earth to take the head of Satan and crush it. He came to this earth to deliver victory over sin. And so we begin in this Gospel of Mark. And in Mark 1:1, he says, it is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what's interesting is chapter 1, in many ways, is kind of like the beginning of the Bible. Except this is where God is saying, I want to introduce you to God, but I especially want you to see God in flesh, the Messiah that came to this earth. And I want you to see the one, the only one who can forgive sins. You remember that greatest prophet that ever lived, John the Baptist? You remember what he said? Look there. We're back in Mark 1. Let's just scan some things in this first chapter to see this. Look in verse 7. This is what John said. And he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now let's skip down a little bit deeper in this chapter. When he goes in 21 into Capernaum, and the individuals there hear him preach in the synagogue. Notice in 22, they were astonished at his preaching, at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now notice that one is not singular. That one is not high and lifted up greater than any other. Now when John spoke of the one, he spoke of the Holy One. And these individuals are impressed with him. He's a great teacher. But you know what? In the next verse, we're going to be introduced to a man who has a spirit, an unclean spirit. And you know what the unclean spirit knows? Let's read this in 24, saying, let us alone. This is what they said to Jesus. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now notice, Jesus rebuked him in the very next verse and said, be quiet, because even if a demon or a spirit would speak the truth about the identity of Jesus, Jesus would never side with the enemy. But what's the point? Friends, this first chapter, along with so many other things, one of the strong messages is in this first chapter is, listen to the greatest prophet who's ever lived. He says he is the one. The one. Listen even to what the enemy knows. Even the enemy knows he is the Holy One. Now, if you know Mark 1, you've already noticed I've skipped the best one, right? Let's go back now. And what I'd like for you to see for just a moment, that if we want to study, if we want to study the Gospel of Mark, obviously looking at Jesus Christ, the one, the only one who can forgive sins. This isn't original with me, but I sure wish it was. Let's study it from rent to rent, from tear to tear. There are two times in the gospel where God tears something, and both times it reveals so much to us about Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that one we skipped that tells us the identity of the one who can forgive sins. We're back up now in verse 9 where Jesus goes to John the Baptist. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And, you know, the other Gospels would tell us that John would protest here and believe that he was the one that needed to be baptized of Jesus. We see the humility of John, but we also see the humility of Jesus here, that he would identify himself with mankind to be baptized, to obey God, but also to identify himself with mankind. He didn't need a baptism of repentance. He had nothing to repent of. But yet we see the humility in identifying himself with mankind. Now notice as we read on in 10. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting. Mark that word. The original language there. It's not just like, what if you and I, we saw a jar or a container on this podium here and it was opened. Or it was closed. Open versus closed. When he says here, heaven opened, it's not, well, heaven just happened to be open today. The original word there is, it was torn. It was ripped open. It's, I don't know what your favorite bag of chips or your favorite candy is or whatever, but you know when you're really, really hungry and you tear into it? That's the exact word here. All right? It's we're going to open this. We're going to get into. We're going to reveal. We're going to see beyond what has been closed. Now you have this pictured in your mind? John, who does he have in his hands? Isn't that a beautiful thought? He has our Savior in his hands. What does he see? He sees God tear the heavens and send down the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And what does he hear? He hears the silence of heaven broken, identifying and evaluating. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The only one who can forgive sins. And there we see in the beginning of this gospel, he truly is the only begotten of the Father. He is the one who is sent by God. He's the one that the heavens open at the time that his ministry began. And we know about his ministry. We know about his teaching that could move a crowd, enlighten a crowd, challenge a crowd, answer any questions that anyone would have. We know his power. We know his miracles. And Mark is the type of writer that as he writes in a very active way. He uses the word immediately more than any other of the gospel writers. He's going to move. He's going to show the action of Jesus. But then it brings us towards his death. Will you go over with me to the 15th chapter and mark the 15th chapter? We move toward the end. We see Jesus on a cross. And in Mark 15 and verse 33, the time is nearing. We get a glimpse of one of the four miracles that are so obvious on that day. Mark 15 and 33, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And now let's skip down. In 37, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Note that word torn. It's the same word in the original text as what we just read in the first chapter. It's torn. And it's torn from top to bottom. God tore it when Jesus died. And notice what took place at that moment in 38, 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, wait a minute. You might expect one of his disciples to say that. But the centurion, the man that just led 100 soldiers to carry out this event, who did he have in his hands that day? The Savior. What would he have been doing? Tenderly baptizing him? As one in authority, it doesn't reveal to us exactly what he did. Did he help hold the hands as they were nailed there? Did he help scourge the man, our Lord and Savior? Here's the man that the thorns have been pressed in his brow. Parts of his beard had been plucked out. He'd been hit and spit and mocked, ridiculed. His persecution began the night before and lasted throughout the night. He had been scourged. He had gotten so weak that he couldn't finish carrying the cross to its place. And now he's affixed to that cross. And the centurion surely is seeing all of this. He's leading the troops. And he's noticed, no doubt, Jesus' reaction, his righteousness, his humility, his strength, his graciousness, his mercy, his compassion. He had to notice the relationship that he had with enemies, friends, family, and the Heavenly Father. You see, he would have seen, probably, or at least heard of those four miracles. Jesus is hanging on the cross and it's dark from noon to 3 p.m. The earth quakes so hard that rocks break open, and some that had died in Jerusalem are resurrected and they're sitting in the tombs alive. And then when he breathes his own, it would have been the time of the day that the afternoon and the evening sacrifices would have been made. There would have been so many priests gathered around there. And can you imagine how word spread throughout Jerusalem and probably even out to where they were? Can you imagine? No one has been able to live and see into the holies of holies, the mercy seat of God, and live. And now the veil is rent open. And they see and they live. And they hear the word that Jesus has just died. There are things that the Jews can't argue about at this point. And it's interesting that the gospel writers chose to put it in there. Why? At the beginning of this book, we see John holding our Lord. We see John observing as God ripped open heaven and sent down the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. We see John hearing. And now at the end of this book, we see a centurion. He also has been responsible for Jesus. He also has heard God in flesh, Jesus, say things like gracious things. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Merciful things like, to a thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He's seen tender things like, as he would say to his mother and John, to take care of her as if she's your mother. He's seen that relationship as he would look up to the Father and cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's also seen the humanity as he cried out, I thirst. He also heard the victory cry, not that he quit, not that it was over. The victory cry that everything that had been prophesied was being fulfilled. His very mission to come to this earth to do what? To seek and to do what? Save the lost. And what was he doing at that moment? He's crying out, it is finished. I've done it. I've kept the focus. Last night was hard. I went to that garden and I prayed. But I have made it to the end. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this centurion, he's seen it all. Truly, this is the Son of God. He really is. And tonight, I have to evaluate. Does my life, my intellect, my heart, my faith, my commitment, do those things reflect that I truly believe that He's the Son of God? Because I have an enemy, and you do too. And that enemy separates us from our God. And he will separate us from our God for an eternity. As we extend this invitation, I would like for you to drop back to Mark, the 2nd chapter. I'd like to show you one last thing out of Mark as it pertains to this topic. And then I'd like for us to drop back to one more Old Testament example that is just so beautiful. Do you remember when the paralytic was healed in the second chapter? And do you remember that Jesus said to him in the fifth verse, he saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. See, they've not said anything out loud. And the next verse is going to reveal to us a truth and a lie. The lie first, verse 7. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this?" Now the truth. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They were so true with that last statement. Why? You already know from how I began tonight where we're going. We're not just talking about a religious fact. We're not talking about something that is truth, but it doesn't impact us. Friends, tonight, when we talk about Jesus being the only one who can forgive sins, we're talking about our eternity. Do you remember when the children of Israel built the calf? And you remember after those days, or after that time, God was ready to give up on them. And you remember in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, Moses spoke up and he said to God, "Blot me out of your book. Preserve them. Save them. Blot me out." And he says in 32, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Don't you know that God loved Moses' compassion? But there couldn't be an exchange of guilt or an exchange of souls except in the exception of Jesus. Jesus could die in our place. No one else can carry our guilt. But do you remember what Moses longed for? Over the next few verses and into the next chapter, God and Moses have this dialogue back and forth. And if we were studying in depth, it has some humorous parts because they keep trying to shift the people off to each other. Sometimes Moses says, "They're your people," and sometimes God says, "They're your people." We're both tired of these people right now. But do you remember what he's saying here when God says to him, "I can no longer be in your midst"? And so God is being gracious. And he says, "I'll send an angel before you." Now let's get to that in just a moment. But before he says, "I can no longer be in your midst," talking about in the midst of the camp of the children of Israel, what does Moses do? You remember? He packed his tent up. Can you imagine what this might have sounded like? "Moses, are we moving?" "No, we're not moving. I'm moving." "Moses, why are you moving? You're our leader and you always stay in the midst of the camp." "I'm not staying in the midst of the camp because you guys are sinners and sin separates us from God. I'm going to go out of the camp so I can meet God." And he literally moves his tent out of the camp. And they watch at a distance. And they see the presence of God come. And the scripture says he talks to God as a friend would, face to face. I want to talk to God face to face. I want to spend an eternity with God. And so God urges him, let's move these people. Think about it. They're in the wilderness. They're living in tents. God has a land he's going to give them that will be pristine. It'll be fortified cities. It'll be huge houses for them to live in. There'll be metals, precious metals in the ground. There'll be vineyards for them to eat from. Everything in this land of milk and honey is waiting for them. And Moses is out here with these murmuring, complaining, sinning, idolatrous people, and he's living in a tent. And you remember what he says? Picture this. God says, I'm going to send an angel with you because I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go in your presence, but I want to help you. I want to help these people, so I'm at least going to be merciful to send an angel. And Moses says, if your presence does not go with me, I will not go. Has that sunk in? I will live out in a tent in a wilderness instead of a nice, beautiful city with everything that man could desire, except the presence of God. And because of Moses' persistence that he would not live separate from God, God finally said, I will go with you. Tonight, do you understand what sin does? It separates us from God. And do you understand that the only hope that we have is the Savior, the Holy One, that can forgive sin? And He can bring us back into a right relationship with God. So right now, we can be one with God. And so for an eternity, we can live in His presence. Friends, tonight, as we are about to embark and continue embarking in this beautiful, beautiful study of Mark, do you see the Savior? And do you see the need for Him? And are you right with Him? Righteous in His sight. There's not any of us here perfect, but we can all be forgiven. Have you become a Christian? Are you a believer that He is the one, the Son of God? Have you repented of sins and confessed before men and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Tonight, don't leave here. Don't leave here unless you're one with God. If you need to come to Him for the first time, or if you need to come back to Him again, and if we can help you in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.